The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God, a God who is abounding in steadfast love, yet you are also a God who is holy. You are a God who is holy, and you demand righteousness. We fall so far short of that calling every day, and yet in your grace and your mercy, you've sent your own Son to die for our sins so that we may be made righteous, that we may be made blameless before you. And then you've called us, Lord, to, in light of the great salvation we've received, proclaim that good news to the lost and contend for that faith. There are many who are wicked in this world who would desire and who seek to have your truth maligned, who seek to pervert the gospel of grace, who seek to teach another gospel and to reject you, Lord. I ask that as we begin this new year, that we would remember the gospel, the one gospel that saved us, and that we would be faithful to proclaim the truth amid the false teaching of this world. Let us resolve this year to be faithful to that end. I ask that you would do this. I ask that we'd be encouraged during this time, convicted where needed, and that your word would speak. We pray this all, Father, for your glory and in your name. Amen. In the 4th century AD, Athanasius, a bishop of Alexandria, fought against the Arian heresy, which denied the divinity of Jesus as the Son being truly God. Athanasius was one who defended the faith that was handed down to him by the apostles and was also confirmed in the Council of Nicaea, affirming the full divinity of the Son. Yet, due to the deceptive tactics of the Arians influencing those in positions of power at the time, Athanasius was seen as a disruptor of the peace and was exiled 5 times throughout his life and ministry, earning himself the mantra Athanasius Contra Mundum, or Athanasius Against the World. Yet his faithfulness in contending for the Trinity laid the foundations for the Cappadocian Fathers to lead the church in reaffirming the full divinity of the Son and the Spirit in the Council of Constantinople and condemning the Arian heresy once and for all. Athanasius contended for the faith, and he protected the church from the false teaching of Arianism that had crept in. Many similar examples could be given throughout the course of church history of men and women faithfully contending for the faith amid the false teaching that they were surrounded with in their day and their time. All of them were simply being faithful to the words found in this often overlooked New Testament letter, which is the book of Jude. As can be seen in verses 1 and 2, the book of Jude was written by Jude, the brother of James and the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was likely written in the mid-60s AD, and this letter was not addressed to any specific church per se, but it's very likely that Jude had a predominantly Jewish Christian audience in mind, given his constant references to the Old Testament and well-known Jewish tradition. Jude's main point for writing this brief letter was simple. Look with me at verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, wanting to write a different letter, feels compelled in the moment to write to his fellow Jewish Christians to contend for the faith. This faith that was once for all delivered to the saints is the teaching that had been taught by Christ and the apostles and handed down to the church. It is a complete faith, handed down once and for all, meaning that no supplements or corrections are needed, nor would they be tolerated. And the word contend is often used in the context of a military or athletic context, with a strong emphasis on striving or fighting or defending intensely for something, even unto death. Thus, Jude is calling his readers to contend, to fight for, and to fiercely defend the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Why? Look at verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude's call to contend for the faith comes as false teachers have crept in, infiltrating the church like spies. They've entered the church, they're pretending to be godly, pretending to be regular church members, but they're evildoers, and they desire to lead the people astray by participating in their wicked practices. These false teachers pervert the very gospel of grace and deny the authority and identity of Jesus Christ. Thus, Jude writes this letter to warn the body of the falsehood creeping in and calls them to contend for the true faith. So what does this have to do with any of us in the year of our Lord 2026? As we begin the new year, many of you will probably be making New Year's resolutions, many of which are very good, whether it's more time reading the Bible, more time in prayer, maybe some new life habits, better health. Those are all great. And yet, many of us, I fear, forget Jude's warning. We often think, especially for us in our Reformed circles, that we're safe when it comes to doctrine, safe when it comes to our understanding of how we ought to live. And we forget the warning that false teachers are among us. Sometimes it may be people who come into our church seemingly innocent, really to only be a wolf coming to scatter the sheep. We've had many of those throughout the years. Other times, they may be influencers, those on social media seeking to mislead and misguide the younger generation from the faith. Whatever it may be, false teachers are alive and well in 2026. Thus, let us make a resolution this year to heed the warnings of Jude, be on guard against false teaching, and be ready to contend for the faith. In light of Jude's letter, the big idea of the sermon is this: false teachers are here. Are you contending well for the faith? The false teachers are here. They're among us. Are you, are we, as CCC, contending well for the faith? I'll be explaining this in three parts. First, the warning against false teachers. Second, the call to contend for the faith. And three, the power to contend for the faith. The warning, the call, and the power. Let's jump into point number one, the warning against false teachers. Now, when we hear this warning in verses 5 through 16, there are three main questions we ought to ask out of the gate. Who are these false teachers? What are they doing and teaching that is so dangerous? And what is their end? First, who are these false teachers? Who are these people that Jude is referring to here? Throughout Jude's letter, he references several examples from the Old Testament and from Jewish tradition, and he does so that would have been well known to the original audience, and his purpose is to reveal a pattern that these false teachers are following. He does it to say, look at these people that you know well, this is what the false teachers are like. In verses 5 through 7, Jude mentions Israel's rebellion against God in Numbers chapter 14, after their great salvation from Egypt, and then leading to their grumbling in the desert. So he describes them. He then alludes to Jewish tradition of angels rebelling against God by giving up their heavenly authority to engage in sexual immorality with the women of the earth. And then he closes with the well-known story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which you all now know, and their judgment for blatant wickedness against God. Jude's point is simple in these three examples. The false teachers in their day are walking in an equally wicked manner as their evil predecessors. Similarly, in verse 11, Jude says that these false teachers walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. The false teachers of the day, they followed in Cain's unrighteousness and in Balaam's greed and Korah's rebellious behavior. The latter two can be found in Numbers 22 and 16, respectively. They are following, Jude's point is, they're following a pattern of Old Testament rebellion. Jude then describes the character of these false teachers in verses 12 through 13. You can look with me as we read these verses together. Verse 12, speaking of the false teachers, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude first says that they are hidden reefs. Now, this is a sailing idiom referencing to a grave danger for ships that would often be coming close to shore, that they may accidentally strike a reef that is hidden beneath the surface and can't be seen, and thus the ship would be torn apart. It was very dangerous for ships as they got close to shore. And Jude is saying, likewise, these false teachers in the midst of the church deceitfully hide below the surface and destroy the unsuspecting. Jude continues that they are shepherds seeking to feed themselves. Unlike good shepherds who work to build up the body and equip the saints, they are like wolves seeking their own profit and gain. They are like waterless clouds and fruitless trees. They give the appearance of rain and fruit, and yet they have nothing good to give. They are like wild waves that bring up to the surface muck and filth that sit on the bottom of the ocean floor. Now, if any of you have ever been to the beach, and sometimes you're going near the water, you see that when the water comes up and it comes close to the shore, it usually is really dirty and it's nasty and it's messy. That's what Jude is referencing here. The waves often brings the nastiness that sits on the bottom of the ocean floor to the surface. And so Jude is saying that their muck and their filth of immorality is brought and made present in the church. Lastly, Jude calls them wandering stars, false teachers who have departed their proper place and thus deserve the gloom of judgment. This is what these false teachers, or who these false teachers are. They're wicked and evil people that need to be guarded against. But what is it they were teaching that made them so evil? Look down in verse 8. Jude writes, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. First, like their Old Testament predecessors, the false teachers of Jude's day, believing they have authority based on their own dreams, defile their flesh. They've stained themselves by living a life of immorality. And they also reject authority, most specifically the divine authority as exercised by Jesus Christ our Lord. They choose sinful lifestyles that are in direct opposition to Christ's clear teaching. They defile the flesh and they reject the authority of Jesus Christ. Jude concludes this section with five final practices that these false teachers engage in. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, grumblers like Israel in the wilderness. They're malcontents, complaining about their lot in life. They're following their own sinful desires. They pursue wickedness instead of righteousness. They are loud-mouthed boasters. They arrogantly lift themselves up, and they show favoritism to gain advantage. They feed their own greed. What a wicked resume. What a wicked resume. Because of these people, Jude warns the body to beware as they are in the church seeking to do harm. But Jude doesn't just warn the church of the presence and behavior of these false teachers, but he also lets them know what their end is. Through his repeated denunciations, he makes it clear their end is judgment. Jude alludes to their judgment throughout his warnings, but the clearest description of judgment is found in verses 14 through 15. Look with me. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In these verses, Jude, drawing from a traditional Jewish writing, the book of Enoch, illustrates two main things that are similarly taught elsewhere throughout Scripture. That the Lord will come again to judge those wicked false teachers, and that all their evil deeds will one day be exposed. They're going to be judged, and all their deeds are going to come to light and will be exposed. On the one hand, Jude is assuring his readers that these false teachers will face eternal judgment. And at the same time, he warns them not to partake of their wicked ways, lest they too face eternal judgment. So he's seen who they are, wicked and evil people, what they do, living immoral lives and rejecting the authority of Christ, and their end, it is judgment. Their end is judgment. So what relevance does this have for us today? You may say, does this even apply to us? I would say yes. There still remain false teachers in our day, evil people seeking to misguide us and doing exactly what the false teachers at their time were doing. So what are they doing today? One of the ways they're doing, false teachers promote false doctrine in the church. They promote false doctrine about who God is. that one of the biggest examples in our day is the neglecting to talk about God's holiness. They teach that God is a God of love. He just wants us to be happy. They cheapen his grace, saying it doesn't really matter how we live because ultimately God is love and he doesn't care how he lives and he wouldn't judge anyone. False teachers today teach a false gospel. They may say you are saved by faith and your works, like the Mormons teach. Or they say, as long as you're just faithfully religious, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Christian, Muslim, it doesn't matter, whatever. As long as you're just faithfully religious, that's enough because all religions lead back to God, and God accepts that and is pleased with that. That's a false gospel. False teachers today teach against the authority of the church. They teach that the church is not necessary and has no say in the life of the believer. A common example of this is when people today, listening to the lies of the individuality of our culture and world, will make major decisions about marriage, about kids, jobs, location, whatever it may be, absent or even against the counsel of the pastors and the local church. They'll say things like, you know, everything's just lining up perfectly exactly how I want it to be, or I feel like this is the right thing to do. And thus they decide on circumstantial evidence or feelings over and against the authority of the pastors and the church itself. So they promote false doctrine. But in addition to promoting false doctrine, the false teachers promote lives of immoral behavior in our day. And I do think that this is probably the one that is most dangerous for us. False teachers today teach and promote sexual immorality. In extreme cases, we've seen this. We've seen this with the infiltration of the LGBTQ plus agenda in once faithful denominations, listening to the lies of the false teachers of sexual autonomy rather than remaining faithful to the clear teachings of Scripture, and those denominations are now wayward. Hitting more closely to home, many in our circles don't put the proper barriers on courtship in places of young men and young women, often causing them to be susceptible to their emotional and physical desires prior to marriage. False teachers promote things like young love among them, when really it's just lust. False teachers today promote personal gain over serving others. We call it the American dream, but it so often becomes an idol. The land, the property, living in the conservative state, having all the gadgets that we want, feeding our own desires because we deserve it. That's a lie of the culture. It promotes ourself and our own greed. The list is long, but the goal remains the same. False teachers are seeking to misguide the church away from obedience and righteousness for its God's glory, and it ultimately leads to a life of destruction. And these false teachers are crafty. They make their way into the church very subtly, so often being like those hidden reefs, unsuspecting, not aware of them. One of the most dangerous ways in our day is how false teachers make their way into the church through the many forms of media. There are so many uninformed teachers now today on things like YouTube and social media with a camera and a microphone leading literally hundreds of thousands and millions of people at times by misconstruing the scriptures and by promoting false doctrine on their channels. An example of someone in our day like this would be someone like Jordan Peterson. Though he may be a political ally in many of our conservative circles, he has been held up and followed as a Bible teacher by literally millions of people, 8.8 million YouTube subscribers, not including the millions more subscribers on the Daily Wire. He's produced video series teaching through the books of the Bible like Genesis, Exodus, and the Gospels, teaching to literary structure, theological content, and moral teachings. Yet Peterson is not a Christian. He's even said so himself. He does not affirm a personal God, but has described him as the highest good. He does not confess that Jesus is Lord, nor does he affirm that he bodily rose from the dead, but just claiming he symbolically rose. And he said it's not essential if he physically rose or not. He does not affirm Scripture as God's inspired word containing theological truth, but rather as a mythological framework containing psychological and symbolic truth. And lastly, in regards to salvation, he himself has emphasized personal responsibility, moral effort, and discipline as the means of salvation, rather than claiming that we are saved by grace through faith alone because of Christ's finished work on the cross. And while some may benefit from Peterson's other work and appreciate his defense of the Christian influence and culture, he's not a Christian teacher, and his theological views are heretical and misleading. Pray that he'd be saved. Pray that he'd hear the truth and repent and believe, but be on guard because his teaching is errant. It's easy to see the blatant false teachers, the Joel Osteens, the Kenneth Copelands of the world. The ones that come in subtly are those we rub shoulders with, maybe have political alliances with, go around in the world with. We must be careful not to elevate these cultural and political alliances to a place that allows false teaching to spread in the church. The main point here, in 2026, there are false teachers around us. They're the same bird, just have a different walk. Just as in Jude's day, we must be on guard, and we must be contending for the faith. But how do we do this? How do we contend well, lest we too be led astray? Point number two, the call to contend for the faith. In light of all that Jude has spoken concerning the false teacher, giving them warnings, describing them, their deeds, and their fate, he returns back to the main point of his letter found in verses 3 and 4, calling the church to contend, to fight for, to fiercely protect the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he provides us three broad categories to help us contend for the faith well. He first tells us to remember the apostolic warnings. He second calls us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And third, he commands us to help others. We're supposed to remember, to keep, and to help others to contend for the faith. So first, to contend for the faith well, we must remember the warning of the apostles. Look with me at verses 17 through 19. Jude writes, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.'" So Jude calls his readers to remember, or better yet, to take to heart the apostles' words, lest they lower their guard and they allow the false teachers to come in and mislead them. What do they take to heart? The predictions of the apostles that the false teachers would come in to the church in the last time or the last days. You can look at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20 for that, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Christ and the apostles warned this day would come. Jude doesn't want his readers being surprised or thinking that there is a curveball being thrown to God's plan of redemption. Thus, he implores them amid the false teaching to remember that the apostles warned that these ungodly scoffers, devoid of the Spirit, would enter the church and would seek to divide the body. Jude's point, don't be surprised, be on guard. Don't be surprised, be on guard. And that call is the same for us. We're still in the last days. The last days started with Christ's first advent and will come at his second advent when he comes again. And so we too ought not be surprised or distraught when false teachers come, but rather we should be expecting them so that we can contend for the faith and fight against their wickedness. For example, we have as many of you are aware, we have a sister church on the other side of the hill that has experienced this exact same thing. A faithful church with a godly senior pastor saw one of their disgruntled elders conspire against them, sow lies among the church, and have the pastor forcibly removed from his pastoral office under threat of legal action if he spoke against them. This tragic situation was nothing more than a hostile takeover by false teachers. And yet what is so sad is that there are so many in the congregation, especially among the older members, who are saying things like, "How could something like this happen? How could someone do this? I never thought anything like this could happen to our church." False teachers are here. They are working against Christ's church. And thus, let us resolve this year to take heed of Jude's warning and be on guard against them, lest we too be surprised when we see them. So he calls them to remember and to take to heart the apostles' warnings. Second, Jude calls his readers to remain in the love of God. Look down at verses 20 through 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." It's hard to tell from a first reading in the English translation, but the primary call in this verse is to keep oneself in the love of God. Or it could be better yet understood, as some may argue, as to walk in loving obedience to God. And to do this, Jude calls his readers to build themselves up, to pray and to wait. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourself up, by praying, and by waiting. He calls his readers to build themselves up in the most holy faith. In contrast to the false teachers, Jude wants his readers to build themselves up in the teachings of Christ and the apostles. This is the established faith that had been delivered to them once and for all. And thus, they're to follow their teachings rather than the lies of the false teachings of the world. An easy application for us would be to build ourselves up in the teachings of the local church here. That means being present, being engaged when we gather, actively participating, being attentive during the service, focusing during the time of preaching and teaching here. So let us resolve, here's some resolutions right now. Let us resolve this year to build ourselves up through the faithful teachings of this church here. We as a church, we pay my dad and Pastor Kirk to study God's word, to exegete it, to understand it, to find application, and then to present it to us every single Sunday. And in light of the blessing of technology that we have, we record all of our sermons both in video and audio so that people can go back and watch or listen to it again after it's proclaimed on Sunday. Many of us do that, sometimes multiple times. I'll give a shout out to my brother Dave, who sometimes listens 2 to 3, even 4 times the sermon every single week. And if you do this, you'll find that every time you listen to the sermon, you find something new, it sinks a little bit deep, it hits a little differently, and what it's doing is the truth is sinking deeper and deeper into our hearts. There are 52 opportunities every single year to hear God's word proclaimed. 52 opportunities to be molded and shaped by God's word. What if we seized these opportunities and truly took to heart that which was faithfully proclaimed every single week, re-listening to the messages, meditating on the truths, applying it to our daily lives throughout the week? If we did that, I say we would be radically different people come 2027. 52 opportunities a year. Let's seize that. Let us resolve to hear, submit, and apply the faithful teachings of the church this year. Jude also calls us to keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. This prayer, it's dependent, it's constant, it's daily relying on God as our Heavenly Father to keep us amid the dangers of false teaching. There are many applications at this point, including long times of personal prayer, constant daily personal prayer, corporate prayer throughout the day, throughout the weeks. But an application I think would be good for us would be our commitment to corporate prayer as a body. So let us resolve this year to pray together frequently as a church. Just like the believers in Acts 2:42 who devoted themselves to prayer, let 2026 be a year where CCC is devoted to praying together as a body. Every Sunday, we have a prayer meeting as a church where we pray for the church's ministries, we pray for our missionaries, our persecuted family around the world, we pray for each other. And if we're being honest, sadly, most weeks it's not very well attended. It's not well attended. And if we're being honest, the only thing keeping us from that time is sleep or personal time to ourselves. And yet it is the singular time each week that we set aside as a church to formally pray as a body. Thus, let us resolve to have those meetings packed every single week. How glorious would that be? Is that if every single member were here for these prayer meetings, and then we're so energized, we come into the worship service ready to go because we've just been praying for 45 minutes together as a body. As it's been said oftentimes by Kirk, a prayerless church is a powerless church. How can we expect to contend for the faith well when we're not tapping into the greatest source of power through prayer, namely the Holy Spirit? So let us resolve to faithfully pray as a body this year. And lastly, Jude encourages leaders and encourages his readers to keep themselves in the love of God by waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And the usage of the word waiting here has a clear eschatological meaning to it. Simply, Jude is telling his readers to be patient. To be patient, to put their hope in the mercy that they will receive when Christ returns again. Amid the false teaching and the temptation to listen to the lies, he wants them to have an eternal outlook on life, putting their hope in the promise of Jesus Christ to come. And that same is true for us. No matter what trials we may be experiencing, temptations and falsehoods that we may endure, we're to have an eternal focus, remembering Christ who will come again. In 2018, those of you been here long enough would know, I was really sick with a severe case of Crohn's disease. Things got to a point where they were so bad I had to have a section of my smaller intestine removed. And because the tract had been so damaged, the doctors, before they reconnected everything together, they needed to let it heal. They needed to let everything heal back up before it could all be connected together again. And as a result, I had to have a stoma with an ostomy bag for 8 weeks. For any of you who knows anything about those are painful. They're very discomforting. They're a major hassle. It has to be changed every few days. It's a terrible experience. It was really horrible. And I don't think I did a good job suffering well. I did a lot of complaining during that time. But in all of it, I knew that in eight weeks later, I would have that second surgery that would take it all down, would connect everything up, and life would go back to normal again. And that helped me tremendously during those 8 weeks when it was very hard. So even more so, when we suffer in this life, going through the dark trials, and we're tempted to listen to the voices of the culture and the world, to cave into our flesh, to do what we want to do, and to deny Christ and follow our own desires instead, we're to put our hope in the mercy that is to come and to remain faithful to Christ now. He will come. He will make all things new. And we're to put our hope in that amid the temptation to deconstruct, to leave the faith, or to deny Christ. So we're to contend for the faith by remembering the apostolic warnings, by keeping ourselves in the love of God, and lastly, to help those who are struggling with false teaching. Look down at verses 22 through 23. Jude writes, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Jude anticipates that there's going to be some among his listeners who are struggling with these issues and are tempted to believe the false teachers. Thus, he pleads with believers to be merciful and patient with those who have their doubts, helping them see their errors so that they can come to a knowledge of the truth. He says, there's going to be people among you who are going to be struggling, who are going to be doubting, maybe going back and forth between truth and error. He says, patiently come alongside them. Be merciful. Be kind to them. Help them see the truth. We had a gentleman here probably about 20 years ago who was engaged in syncretism. He was trying to combine Eastern mysticism with Christianity. And he held on to many lies from false teachers, but he was struggling to reconcile them with his newfound understanding of the gospel. And so my dad took him under his wing, patiently worked with him, helping dispel the many myths and lies that he believed, and he built him up in the truth. And he eventually rejected all those old beliefs, and he became a strong believer, rooted in the truth, who is still a dear family friend to this day. My dad had mercy and helped this confused and doubting man, and by God's grace, helped him come to a knowledge of the truth. We're to do the same thing for those who are struggling with doubts, patiently coming alongside them and helping them see the truth. Jude also tells believers that there will be some who have fully bought into the lie and lifestyle of these false teachers. They fully committed to the false doctrine and living lives of immorality. And with this in mind, Jude calls listeners to rescue those who are ensnared in their deception, maybe being the means by which God would snatch them out of the very judgment that they will experience. Yet, as Jude calls them to rescue those who have bought into the lie, he also warns them that they do so with fear, lest they too be drawn into the same sin and deception. A while back, a good friend of mine who was a member here got caught up in one of the worst cases of church discipline that our church had ever gone through. Unfortunately, he fully believed and was promoting the lies of the offending party and thus was slandering the church, slandering the pastors, and those who were promoting righteousness. And on the cusp of being put under church discipline, our associate pastor at the time, Kurt Robinson, who we all know and love, he and I met with this young man to plead with him and help him see the error of his ways, that he would come back to the truth and he would repent of his sin. Yet during the entire conversation that we were having with him, Kurt and I had to be on guard, lest we too believe the lies and fall victim to the falsehood. And yet, unlike the last story, this one does not have a happy ending. This young man rejected the plea, believed the lie, and was put under church discipline. Because so much is at stake, namely eternal judgment, we ought to fight for those who are ensnared in false teaching, seeking to rescue them out of the darkness. And yet, we must be so careful in doing so, lest we too fall into the same sin and defile ourselves. So in light of this command, let us resolve this year to be patient and to help those who are struggling, while also being on guard, lest we too stumble in the same sin. Now you may hear this call to contend for the faith and think, "Ooh, that sounds like an awful lot of do's and don'ts to ensure that we make it." You may also be concerned that maybe you will fall to the false teachers, saying, how do I know? I might not be deceived. So what hope do we have in making it to the end to receive eternal life? What power do we have to contend for the faith and remain in the truth? Point number 3, the power to contend for the faith. In light of all that Jude has called his readers to in contending for the faith against false teachers, he assures them that the source of their power comes not from themselves, but is rather found in God alone as the one who keeps them in the faith. Look with me at the first part of verse 24, part of Jude's doxology. He writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." As believers, it is our responsibility. We are called to contend for the faith by guarding against false teachers, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and watching out for our brothers and sisters. That's something that we are called and responsible for. And yet, we're called to do this under that promise that it is God who will keep us from falling. And we're able to contend and fight for the faith because God empowers us through his Holy Spirit to stand firm and to fight well. We are responsible, and yet God is the one keeping us. As one commentator put it so well, believers are called to run the race of the Christian life by avoiding the entanglements of sin in the world in the confidence that God will protect them. Jude, if you remember, he opens his letter in verse 1, praising God as the one who keeps us. And as he closes in verse 24, God is keeping us still. This promise that God will protect and keep his own should give us great confidence and motivation to contend for the faith and obedience to him. And if that promise protection weren't enough, Jude continues saying that God is able to, in the latter part of verse 24, present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. For all who keep themselves in the love of God, we will stand before him blameless. But we won't stand blameless because of our obedience or our good life. We will stand blameless because of the perfect life of the blameless one, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, while we were dead in our sins and transgressions, following after the ways of Cain and Sodom and Balaam and the false teachers of this world, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, entered our humanity as the one who would become the foundation of our faith. Jesus, the true teacher, spoke a message of truth and life, calling all men to himself that they may reject the false teaching of the world and find life in him alone. Jesus, the perfectly moral man, was slandered by false teachers, the Pharisees. He was sentenced to death by an immoral man, Pontius Pilate, and he was nailed to a Roman cross by greedy soldiers who gambled for his very clothes, seeking their own gain even at Christ's expense. And while our beautiful Savior hung beaten and tortured on that tree, he bore the wrath of God's eternal judgment, so that those once enslaved to the false teachings of this world and sentenced to the gloom of judgment could have their sins paid for and forgiven by a holy God. While many at that time saw Christ's death as the end of this messianic movement to establish this awaited kingdom, his death was not defeat, but his death was victory. It was at Calvary that Christ contended for the faith, and he won. Christ won on the cross. In Christ's death and resurrection, he perfectly established the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He defeated the false teachers of this world, and he gave life to all who would come to him in repentance and faith. The empty tomb dealt a decisive death blow to all false teachers, guaranteeing that their end will be judgment, while securing eternal life for all those who he saves by grace through faith alone. So today, if you are still dead in your sins and transgressions, following the false teachers of the world, today is the day of salvation. Make this first Sunday of 2026 the day in which you reject the false teaching of the world and follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reject the lies of this world and hear the authoritative words of the true teacher when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why would you remain enslaved to this world? It will only lead to your destruction. Why would you follow the lies of this false teacher when you can have the truth? You can have freedom that is found in the faithful and true teacher, Jesus Christ. He calls you to come, so come to him in faith. And for those who are in Christ, what great joy and boldness this should give us. Through the work of Christ, we can be confident that he will keep us and present us blameless before the throne of God with great joy. We experience a taste of that joy now, but it will be fully realized on that day when he comes again to bring about the consummation of all of God's promises and we see our founder face to face. In light of all this incredible news, we ought to say, like Jude in verse 25, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Our proper response to the finished work of Christ should be one of obedience, contending for the faith, and worship, praising our great God and Savior for saving and sustaining such unworthy sinners such as ourselves. So to close, this year, 2026, let us at Christ Community Church contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let us reject the false teachings of this world and the destruction they bring, but rather let us follow the pattern of Christ and the apostles and all the faithful saints that have gone before us by contending for the faith that leads to eternal life. Let us resolve this year to be on guard against the false teachers of this world. Let us resolve to grow in our knowledge of the faith, to pray in the Spirit, to hope in the promises of God, and to help one another remain faithful. Let us do this in the power he gives and in the promise that he will keep us and sustain us to that end. We all want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we stand before his throne. Therefore, let us run the race of obedience now, contending for the faith until our faith becomes sight. Amen? And let's pray. Father, we praise you that your Son is the founder, protector, establisher, the one who keeps us in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We know that all of us were once like sheep who had gone astray, who were listening to the false teachers of this world. And we praise you that by your grace, you snatched us out of the fires of judgment, that you redeemed sinners like us out of your great love and your great mercy. I ask, Lord, that this would be a year in which my brothers and sisters here would contend for the faith well, that we'd be on guard against the false teachers of this world, that we would be growing in our faith, that we'd be praying to you constantly, be putting our hope in that which is to come. I pray 2026 will be a year in which we are faithful to your word, faithful to growing and to helping others grow. Help us to be on guard against the false teachers of this world, Lord. They are no different in 2026 as they have been for all of time. We ask that you'd be glorified in this body here, in this year. Make your truth ring out clear. Help us to be a light amid the darkness of this world. And Lord, use our body to bring about many, to bring many to a saving knowledge of you. Use us as the means by which the gospel will go forth and the Spirit would bring about salvation. We ask this, Father, that you would be glorified. As Jude closes, you are deserving of all the glory and honor, and so we pray that you would be glorified in this way. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.